I talked about God's favorite house last Sunday. It was basically the idea that even though God doesn't dwell in buildings, he said that many times, he knows our need to put him in a building. And so in the Word of God, we are told that there were three physical places that God kind of considered his home here on earth for a season. And the first one was the tabernacle of Moses. Remember the funny tent that, that was being carried around in the desert? Now that was instructed by God and allowed by God. And then there was Solomon's temple, something that David wanted to do and wasn't allowed to do, but his son Solomon got to build him this temple, and it was not instructed by God, it was man's idea, but allowed by God. He kind of played along and actually manifested himself in there to some extent. And then there was this third house that we cannot even call a house because all it was a tent. It's called the Tabernacle of David. That was not instructed by God, and it was forbidden, actually, in that sense. What David did broke all the rules in the book, and he should have been killed for it. But God saw his heart and his hunger, and he blessed it in spite of it all. And we ended with saying that, or maybe not didn't end with that, but I want to repeat that part, that what we think Vineyard is may not be the full picture. We think of Vineyard as the people that do the stuff and the people that are laid back and the people that love to pray for the sick and the people that love to worship, and all that is true, but it didn't start that way. When the Vineyard was born, it was a visitation of his presence on a small group of people. And we used to be called the people of his presence. And out of that, all the other stuff was born and released and formed. And I just have this sense that this promise that we are given, that God will rebuild this tabernacle of David, really also applies to us in a very, very real way. And so today I want to go a bit further in that, talk about God's favorite chair. And you may wonder, what on earth is that supposed to mean? Well, the presence of God needs a vessel, okay? And my question has been for us and for the church in general, how can we host the presence of God? Is there something we can do? Is there something we can prepare? I'm hungry. I'm yearning for more of the presence of God. I hope you are too. So let's look at that a little bit. Again, you know, God doesn't fit on a chair, obviously. He doesn't even fit on a throne, and yet the Bible talks about his throne in great detail. Let me just start out with that as an introduction, I suppose. We are told that God has a throne in heaven, and that is both literal and also symbolic. And it's kind of mind-blowing, even this very verse, you know, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. Because I was told when I became a believer that Jesus moved into my heart. Okay, all of heaven is his throne, and yet he's in my heart. I don't know, I struggle with that concept. It's hard for me, and I guess we're not supposed to understand it, we're supposed to believe it. But this is the reality. God is so immensely large and big and powerful, and yet he's chosen to make himself small in a way so that he can actually dwell in us individually, in us as his body. And so whenever we read about the throne of God in heaven, it talks about things like power and authority, majesty and honor, perfect justice, sovereignty, holiness, a place of praise, a place of purity and grace. But now we need to bring it down, don't we? That's great and wonderful, but that doesn't really help us in trying to accommodate his presence here among us. So we need to go a step further and look at, okay, how does God dwell with man? How has that happened in the past? What can it look like for us? And let me start with a very silly question. A lot of silly questions today. How do you like the chair you're sitting in? Is it okay? Okay. I would say, as far as church chairs is concerned, it's not too bad. There's some cathedrals with benches where you have to sit like this, and there's not a chance of falling asleep. So as far as church chairs, it's not so bad. But what about your living room? The place where you chill. The place where you, you know, relax to watch a movie or play a game or listen to music or read a nice book or be with your husband or wife. Would that be a good chair for your living room? Maybe not. Not so much. My favorite chair, talking about chairs, my favorite chair, I had to leave it in Asia, I couldn't bring it with me, was an American model called the Lazy Boy. I know Ted knows what the Lazy Boy is. The Lazy Boy, soft leather. It had a gear shift on the side, you know. You just yank it up and the footrest comes out and you sink back into the soft leather and you could fall asleep. That's my favorite chair. Where am I going with this? I'm trying to build something to help us understand that people respond to the quality of the invitation. We are quite good at entertaining people. When we ask people to come over to our homes, we offer them our best chair. We do make a nice meal for them. We want them to feel at home. We want them to enjoy our time together. And you know what I discovered? And I've known it all along, but this week it just went a notch deeper in my heart. I realized that there is a connection between hospitality and worship. It's the same concept in a different dimension. I'll let that sink in for a bit. Hospitality and worship are the same concept, just in a different dimension. The law of hospitality was very powerful in the days of Jesus, and it still is today in the Middle East. And you came to someone's home, they washed your feet, and they gave you a clean robe if necessary, and they gave you the best seat in the house, and they cooked the best meal they could possibly cook for you. And in that is an invitation that is connected to the spiritual, and I didn't quite grasp that until recently. You know what Jesus said to his disciples one day when he sent them out? He said, if they don't receive you, shake off the dust and move on. What he was trying to say is, if they can't receive you in the natural, they won't be able to receive me in the spiritual. You're just wasting your time. And we see even Jesus sometimes passing by places because there was no invitation in the natural. On earth as it is in heaven, there is a connection between the natural and the spiritual in almost every area, also in the area of hospitality. So if we have a hard time honoring guests and inviting guests and making them feel welcome, how should that be any different when we want to invite the presence of God into our midst? There's a connection. If we cannot honor each other in the seen realm, how can we honor him who we cannot see? So we could say it in another way. Hospitality is the art of entertaining humanity. Worship is the art of entertaining divinity. And now I had actually an epiphany this week. Just studying this, I something just lit up for me that I had sensed all along, but I hadn't quite understood. For me, this is now the missing link between worship and serving the poor. For years, God had been speaking very clearly to my heart about how much he loves the poor and how important it is for me and for us as a church to serve the poor. And I knew that, and I love doing it, and I have enjoyed it very much. But I sometimes fail to connect that with worship. Especially the kind of worship that we just enjoyed. What does that have to do with each other? And, you know, the disciples, they didn't get it either. They, when Jesus said, you know, I was naked and you didn't clothe me, and I was in jail, you didn't come, and I was sick, you didn't take care of me. And they said, well, when? When did we see you like that? And then he explained to them. He made the connection. When we don't do it to those in the natural realm, if we don't see the need of the broken, if we don't care for the longing of the hungry and the naked and the poor, how can we have a longing for the spiritual? There is a connection. I'm starting to get it. Finally, after many years, it's starting to make sense. As on earth, so in heaven. When I express compassion to the poor, I am expressing compassion to Jesus. When I give food to the hungry, I am indirectly telling Jesus how much I want to give my life to him. This connection is so powerful. I'm still growing in that. I'm hoping to drop some seeds into your heart as well. I hope that you'll get it and you start thinking about it. Because I know for a lot of Christians, this is like apples and oranges. You know, I come and worship on Sunday in church, and then I'm supposed to feed the poor. What's that got to do with each other? It has everything to do with each other. It's the missing link. The hospitality is worship. Worship is hospitality, just in a different realm. And so if we talk about wanting to host the presence and the glory of God, we have to think about hospitality. What kind of chair are we going to offer the Lord when he wants to come? And how do we do that? John said, if you can't love your brother that you do see, how can you say you love God whom he cannot see? There again is the connection between the earthly and the spiritual. But now let's look a bit more into what Scripture tells us about a throne, a seat for God here on earth. Very clearly, God spoke through Moses and said, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. And then he gave him the instructions that we talked about last week. You know, every little detail in that tabernacle was given by God. Every color, every material, everything. And among others, he instructed Moses to build him a box like this. And you've seen it before. It was Indiana Jones found it. But it's not in a warehouse of the CIA. It hasn't been found, actually. But this, I think, is a pretty good rendition of what it looked like. And this thing is supposed to be a throne for God. How can that be? Doesn't make a lot of sense. But let's take a look at it in a little bit more detail. As I said last time, everything that we see in the Old Testament is a type for something to come or something that has already come. So here we have this box. It was made of wood covered with gold. And on top you can see these two strange-looking angels facing each other. And that's exactly how it was described. You know, this, I think, do you see that little edge there going around it? I think they had to put that on purpose so somebody didn't try to play God and sit on the throne. You can't sit on that. And how can God sit on that? Well, it's a mystery. But there is symbolism in there that is important for us to see. The first thing is that we are told that these angels were facing each other and the tips of their wings were touching. It's a beautiful picture of unity. It's unified worship. And God said, I will be in the middle. It was in between the two angels was the mercy seat, as it is called. And that's where God said, this is where I will be. He actually said in one place, I will speak to you from the mercy seat. And so here we have this beautiful picture of unity. You take one of these angels away and all you have is a statue. But God loves to be in the middle. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. When two or three of you agree on anything on earth, I will give it to you. God wants to be in the middle. You take one away, there is no middle. God is gone. If there's no unity, God cannot be among us. And that's something we will take up later on when we pray for Awakening Europe. What an opportunity we have to express unity, because that's one of the things that will draw His presence and His glory. So the size of our unity really determines the size of the visitation of God. It's a bit like a basket that holds His glory, or maybe a beautiful chair. And the moment the unity is broken, God leaves. And that is the testimony of church history. So many times in the past, unity was broken over ridiculous things, and God and His Spirit had to withdraw, because there needs to be unity. There needs to be purity. And I don't know about you, but when we think about purity, we think right away about pure thoughts. But it's actually a lot broader than that. The box was made of wood covered in gold. The angels were made of pure gold. And the way you refine gold is you heat it up again and again and again, and you skim off the impurities, and you do that again and again until you have pure gold. And the purity we are talking about is not just the purity of what we think about. It's much, much broader than that. It's the purity of faith. It's the purity of being transparent. You know, God can put up with an honest sinner, but He detests a hypocritical saint. I love the story of Thomas. You know, we kind of make a bad example of him. We call him the doubting Thomas. And when somebody has trouble with faith, we call him that. You're doubting Thomas. But do you see the beauty in that story? Jesus had appeared after His resurrection to His disciples. Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. Thomas came and they told him, Jesus was here. We saw Him. We talked to Him. And Thomas was being honest and transparent. He showed the purity of his heart by saying, I wish I could believe, but I can't. I can't, sorry. Unless I put my finger into His wounds, I can't. I want to so bad, but I can't. And that drew Jesus back. Jesus came back to the room just for Thomas. Jesus was not offended. He was not angry. He was not disappointed. He was actually honored by the purity of the faith, or the lack of it in that case. And He came back and said, Thomas, come here. Touch me. Touch it. It's okay. Thomas was honored for his unbelief, in a sense. And Jesus did say, well, blessed are those that believe even though they do not see. But that did not minimize the fact that Jesus came back just for Thomas. He loves the purity of our faith in all areas. And maybe that's something some of you need to hear today. Maybe you have struggled with faith. Maybe you want to believe that God can heal people, but you've never actually seen it. You want to believe that God can set people free that are possessed by demons, but you haven't really seen it. You want to believe that God can raise the dead. You've seen the YouTube videos, but still, you have a hard time and you say, unless I'm right there and see it with my own eyes, I don't know if I can believe. And that's okay. It's okay. Versus saying, oh yeah, sure, I believe everything that's in the Bible. No problem for me. But deep in your heart, you really don't. So the purity of faith is really something that draws the presence and the glory of God back to us. There's the element of sacrifice, I guess we could call it. The wings of these angels, not only were they pure gold, but they were made of beaten gold. It means the sheets of gold were folded and folded and hammered and folded and hammered. It talks about element of suffering and sacrifice and maybe pain and maybe hardship. Not all things that we strive after. But you know, often it's the hard things in our lives that release pure worship. And again, that one example that we've heard so many times before, Paul and Silas had to be beaten. They were beaten and abused, and it released a worship that was different from any other worship. That worship, after being pressed down and persecuted and hurt physically, that worship was so real that the presence of God came into that cell. And you know, they were released and set free by the power of God. And then there's a last one, dedication, or maybe we should call it focus. You know, these interesting, these angels, you can't really see it on that picture very well. They're facing each other, but they're not looking at each other. It says very clearly in Scripture that they were not allowed to look at each other. They were looking down at the mercy seat. They were focusing on the presence of God. Sometimes we need to take our eyes off each other and learn to focus on that which is important. And that really is something that, again, that helps prepare a place for God to come and meet with us. And so it's in that context that he said, I will speak to my people from between the cherubim. Now, we know that this is all a type. And let's try to put it in some kind of perspective, shall we? Let's talk about snapshots. Too bad they're not here. Schulstedts, our friends here in church, they were in the U.S. recently, and they got to see the Grand Canyon. And I saw the pictures on Facebook, and I knew when I looked at the pictures that what I see and what they see is not the same thing. What I see is just a poor rendition of the reality. But they got to be there and see the grandeur of it all. And this is a little bit what this is all about, this whole Ark of the Covenant thing. It's like a snapshot. It's not really the real thing. So God, it's kind of like God's camping chair. You know, if we compare that to the throne of God in heaven, then this ark is a little bit like a folding chair that you bring when you go out camping. So that's how different the two are. Because we know that the real thing is so much different. In heaven, we could see millions upon millions upon millions of angels with their wings pointed at the center. Pointed at the center where God dwells. And that creates that throne for him, we could say. And so this is in a dimension that we hardly understand. And we are told that he sits enthroned not only on the worship of the angels, but also the worship of his people. So that's the reality. And we just get a bit of a shadow of that here. But when we truly worship him, it's like we are setting him up a real comfortable chair, and he will say, I'm going to go there, for they know how to treat me. The way the glory of God is explained in the Old Testament is quite interesting. One of the words is the word kavod, and it means something really, really heavy. It's like the weightiness. Not so much a physical weightiness as a spiritual weightiness. And I mean, that comes even out in the prediction that when Jesus comes back to this earth, he will put his foot on the Mount of Olives and it will split in half. The weightiness of God meeting the physical mountain will just cause it to split in half. And that's the thing that we have to understand, the weightiness of God's glory. When we were in Thailand, our little vineyard church there, we had visitors at one point. They were missionaries in India, and the husband was, he was Dutch actually. He was a very big man, tall. I mean, I think he was taller than Anders Berggren, if you can imagine. He was a big man. And we had these, you know, quite flimsy plastic chairs in our church, because that's what you do in Thailand. You have plastic chairs. And he was sitting there, and he had one of his boys on his lap, and then he did the unspeakable. He leaned back, and you heard this loud snap, and both back legs just flew out on both sides, and he fell backwards, and his boy on top of him. Nobody got hurt, and we all had a good laugh. But I'm sure it was embarrassing for him. You know, it's not fun when these kind of things happen. And that reminded me of a story I heard about a pastor who was also a very, very tall man. He was very tall and big, weighty, a weighty man. And he had broken so many chairs over the years that he was so embarrassed by that, that he came to the decision that when he went to someone's house, he would first scan the room to see if there was anything that could hold him. And if he couldn't see anything that could hold him, he would make an excuse to leave. Because he said, there's nothing that can hold me. And I don't want to break another chair. And I think that's a little bit, God acts sometimes when when we worship him and we invite him, we say, come God, come Holy Spirit. We want to go deeper, we want more. And he's all excited, and he comes and looks, and he's looking for something that can hold him. And I have a feeling quite often he can't find it. And then all we get is a visitation. And we've gotten so used to those visitations that we're quite happy. Oh, God showed up in church today. I had goosebumps. There was a visitation, but actually what we need and what he wants is a habitation. He wants to dwell among us, not just a brief visit. Here, have a little blessing. Have a little touch from my presence. He wants so much more for us. And some of us have tasted so much more than that. And so these are simple pictures, but I think it helps me to understand that why sometimes we really don't experience God in the way that we would love to experience him. When God's glory comes, he will sit where he's sure that he can be hosted well. Otherwise, it will really just be a passing visitation. But whenever God finds a place where he knows here, there's an expression of passion, there's an expression of purity, of excitement, of a willingness to sacrifice, there God puts up his dwelling place, and that's what we call revival. When that happens, we call that revival, because then all of a sudden everything breaks loose and everything changes from one day to another. And whole cities and whole, sometimes even whole nations are being changed by that. And I'm tired of hearing about it. We had a glimpse of that during our years in Asia, but I want to see it here. And I think God wants to see it here. And I believe there is no reason why we should or could not experience it here. What we need to do is prepare him a place where he can sit. We need to become hospitable in the spiritual sense. And what that means, I think we need to look in our own hearts what that could mean for us. Let me close with this. The future awaits. One day we won't have to talk about this anymore, because there will be a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So one day, this will no longer be a topic, because God will dwell among us forever and ever and ever. But we are not there yet. And so I just want to challenge you in closing. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just speak to our hearts. It's not enough if one or two people want that. We all need to really desire it. And so we can start thinking about, well, what can I do to help create a place for God? Is there something I can do? And I think in the first place, it starts with our attitude. It starts with our expectation. How do we come when we come on Sunday? How? Why do we come when we come on Sunday? Do we come because we are a faithful people? And I love that about the Swedish culture. You are a faithful people. It's a very beautiful trait. But is that why you come? Because you're faithful? Is it, do you come because that's what Christians do? It's a certain, almost a religious obligation. Christians are supposed to go to church on Sunday. Or do you come maybe because there's some sense of guilt? Maybe you've had a rough week. Maybe you've felt you've let God down in some way and now you want to make it up. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'll be there, God. I'll be there. Why? Why are we here? Are we really here because we want to see the King of Kings? Experience His presence, His glory, His fullness? Do we want that? We need to ask ourselves a question. Because if we want that, I think we can do better. We can do better. And I don't want to in any way accuse or I want to challenge you, but I know we all have our struggles with our humanity, with our limited resources and our strength, and we have lived busy lives. That's all a given. But I also know that we do the things we really want to do. We make time for what's important. And we go the extra mile and sacrifice and offer for that which is really, really, really important to us. And people spend tons of money for a ticket at a soccer game and spend hours waiting in line to get into a stadium to watch a game that they so much will enjoy. So we have the ability to give more than we are giving. And I just want to challenge us again. I want to challenge myself again. How much do we want God to come and visit us? And if we do, there are little things that we can adjust. I think the first thing that is in our heart, we need to come with an expectation that it will not be like it has always been. It will not be like it was last Sunday, but it will be better, it will be deeper, there will be more of His presence. And we come with a joyful expectation, God's going to be there, it's going to be so awesome on Sunday, I can't wait. I can't wait to go because I know God's going to do something really, really good. And of course then, you know, it helps. What makes Him feel welcome? I think it makes Him feel welcome if there's a group of people that comes early and starts praying and starts inviting Him, starts kind of clearing the atmosphere in the room, starts preparing, you know, the spiritual climate so that when He comes then, He will say, wow, they know how to welcome the glory of God. I think I'll hang around. It's simple things that make a profound difference. And I just want to say it again. I know I've shared that before, but we have so much more in store for us than what we have experienced. God wants so much more for us than what we have seen or tasted. So much more. And I'm just going to pray now and ask for Him to touch our hearts again and to create just a new surge of hunger and desire in our hearts. The kind of hunger and desire that will cause us to maybe adjust some things in our lives. Take things more serious that are important. Set aside more time and energy and prepare our hearts even before we come together as His people. For we know that the glory of God is just waiting to come and be in our midst. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need You. Lord, I ask that even now that You would speak to us personally about things that we can do to make You feel more welcome in this church, in Your church, in this city, in this nation. Lord, I pray that it would not allow us to be content with what we experience Sunday after Sunday, but that there would be a deep longing and yearning for more, deeper, deeper. Help us, Lord, to create a seat for your presence that will hold your weightiness when you come. Help us, Lord, to create an atmosphere where you will feel drawn to, like a magnet will draw a piece of metal. Lord, I pray that you would show us individually what it is that we can do. And Lord, if there's something keeping us from desiring you, then I ask that you would reveal it to us. Then I ask that you would help us to seek prayer and maybe counseling and help. But Holy Spirit, we need you so much. And we have this sense that you want to do great things in this nation. We have this sense that there is another time of your visitation coming, Lord. And when it comes, we want to be ready. We want to have a place for you to come and put your foot. So come, Holy Spirit.